yet, but in trying to keep these messages a little shorter for the rest of the summer and the afternoon here, it makes it easier for me if we start closer to our scheduled time. And so let's go ahead and do that. Let's bow and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful again for your word. We're grateful for opportunities to be with other believers. We pray your spirit would be the teacher. May he use this for our encouragement and growth. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we're continuing our afternoon service. And, you know, we're currently in this context where we're looking at the believer's defense against satanic attack by putting on the armor from God. And so it's, you know, when we're under satanic, we'll say satanic attack, but it can, you know, be from a demon. It's a mental wrestling match. And so Satan and his demons, when they attack, they're putting thoughts into our mind. They attack in the realm of our rational thinking. And we have a defense for that. It's part of God's grace. And we're going through this context so that we can be aware of the way that God has provided for us to be able to resist and to stand against these kind of attacks. And, you know, we've gone through the specific attacks from Satan. And that's important in order to recognize when we're under attack from the adversary. They're different thoughts or lusts that then come from the flesh or the sin nature. And so, you know, that's one of the things in our growth is we need to be able to distinguish, discern the differences of where the attacks are coming from. Now, as we're going through the armor from God, you know, we've gotten to the point where we're considering the sword, and I would translate it belonging to the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. And it's by the sword of the Spirit is by which the Holy Spirit can render inoperative or dislodge a thought in the believer's mind that comes from Satan or a demon. And so, you know, scripture tells us, and we can see in Ephesians 6:17, that the sword belonging to the Spirit is a quality of an utterance of God. And so in 6:17, you know, we see first, and take the helmet of salvation. That's one of the aspects of the armor. But the last part of 6:17, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, or the sword belonging to the Spirit. And the King James says, which is the word of God. Now in the Greek, it's anarthros, meaning there's not an article. And then the Greek word that's translated word here is not logos, but harema, which is a saying or an utterance. And so the sword belonging to the Spirit is a quality of an utterance of God. And so it's an aspect of the Word of God, but it's a specific section or saying in the Word of God. And it's these utterances of God, these sayings of God that we find in the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit uses in the mind of the believer to counteract the thoughts that come from the adversary. And so when I say the thoughts that come from the adversary, that would be Satan or demons. Demons. And so today I'm going to go ahead and we're going to do a quick review. I have been doing a lot of reviews in this series just to kind of build, and then we just go a little further, then we come back next week and we do a review and we build a little further. I'm hoping as we maybe next week to not do a review, but just to jump right into some more specific examples of utterances that the Holy Spirit can use. So for time's sake. But today I do want to do just a quick review again. And so let's ask ourselves, how does the believer get to the point where the believer is allowing the sword belonging to the Spirit to be used in his mind to counteract thoughts that would come from the adversary? So the first thing I would say here is how we would arrive at this point is, let's just go back to the beginning where a believer has to discern that he or she is under satanic attack. We're going to have to discern that. We're going to have to be able to recognize a lust or a specific attack from Satan. And so they're going to be different than the lust, the thoughts, the desires that come from the flesh. And we've got that list over in Galatians 5:19 through 21. You've got the works of the flesh and such like. Remember that. That's not a complete list. But you get a fairly thorough list in Galatians 5. And then you have a little handout on your specific attacks from Satan. When your enemies chart, you also have them listed here on this handout of examples of utterances that the Holy Spirit can use. And so specific attacks from Satan. We need to be aware. We're not ignorant of his devices, his methods, and the thoughts that he wants to put into the mind of the believer, ultimately to have an effect on the conclusion of the believer's mind. And so, you know, the process starts really as a believer discerns he or she is under satanic attack. With that discernment should come a recognition of a need. If you have the discernment, but you don't have the recognition of the need, there's a problem. Now, what is the need that the discernment should bring? Well, the need is to employ the mental defense. In other words, putting on the armor from God in order to resist. And so we need to, so as soon as we discern that we're under a satanic attack, we need to also, with that discernment, recognize that we have a need to employ the way that God has provided for us to meet this attack. Now, we've also stated is, before we can even put on the armor, that we need to be empowered in our position in the Lord. And so, you know, this is a very powerful enemy when we're talking about Satan or one of his demons. This is a powerful enemy. But he that is in you is more powerful than he that is in the world. And so, but we need to be clear is that we can't deal with this enemy in our own strength. It's not going to be us who's going to resist him, but we need supernatural enabling to do that. So we need to be empowered in our position in the Lord. In other words, spiritual. We need to be spiritual. We need to be filled by the Spirit so we can have our deficiencies where we lack in Christ-likeness made up. And so we also need to be arranged under God for benefits. And so that's kind of saying the same thing, spiritual. Arranged under God for benefits, empowered in our position in the Lord, spiritual. Because we can't do this, we can't do what we're talking about doing, putting on the armor from God so we can stand against and resist Satan in our own strength. It's not going to happen. We got to see things the way they really are. We are not going to be successful in trying to deal with this spiritual enemy in our own strength. And so we're going to do something as spiritual Christians, and we're going to do this in the might of his strength, of Christ's strength. We're going to do it in the might of his strength. And so we also know that the believer needs to put on the full armor, the panoplia, the all armor, the full armor, the complete armor. And so we don't want to start down this process until we're spiritual, we're spirit-filled Christians. And we don't want to start down this process and come short of putting on the full armor, the complete armor. And Paul makes that clear. And we're going to put on the full armor in order that we can be made ready, or we can be made able to resist. See, but that's a passive. We have to be made able to resist. We don't just have that capacity within ourselves. It's a supernatural thing that takes place. And it's, so when we start putting on the armor, the Holy Spirit as spiritual Christians is going to be very involved in that process of connecting some of these things in our mind. And so when we talk about resisting, it's in order that we may be able to resist, be made able to resist in the evil day. And so thankfully we're not under spiritual attack in this manner every day. But as Christians, we can expect that we will be at times. And God has provided this specific way in order for us to stand and resist. And when we do it correctly, the enemy will flee. He will flee. And he's not fleeing because we've sent him away with his tail between his legs. It's because the enemy is seeing that he's not going to be successful in the attack. And so, anyway, talking about the full armor from God, having done all to stand, having worked out the believer, having worked out all to stand, includes the full armor. And so having done or worked out all to stand includes, and we got the different parts of the armor. Having girded the loins of your mind in truth, having wrapped the loins, the foundation of your mind in truth, the quality of truth, seeing things as they really are. That's an important first step as we put on the armor. I believe all of these things build upon the other. I think there's a reason they're in the order they're in. And I also believe there's a reason for Paul to tell us twice to put on the full armor. And so having girded the loins and eye of your mind, so you can see this is all a mental process. This is all talking about protecting your thoughts, your mind. And so having girded the loins of your mind in truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's positional righteousness. This would fall right in Pastor Dave's wheelhouse with his series on imputation. Putting on mentally the breastplate of righteousness, positional righteousness. Having shod your feet. Now your mind, your thinking don't have feet, but your feet are something that are useful if you want to stand or walk. And what we're talking about with your mind, though, is preparing your mind for activity, to do something. And so here, when we're talking about this aspect of the armor, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you're preparing your mind for activity. And how you're preparing your mind for activity is to give the gospel, the good news, to be used by God. And so being mentally prepared to do that, I think it prepares the mind to be used by God in any way he chooses. You know, and remember, Satan is ultimately, he wants to pry you from your position in Christ. He wants to influence you to act independent of God. And so you can see how these things can build on one another. The next one, having taken up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. You know, faith is the opposite of doubt. Faith takes the hope that comes from promises from God, and it gives it substance. It gives it reality. And so you can take this shield. Now, it's a mental shield. It's protecting your thoughts. It's protecting your mind. But you can direct faith and deflect attacks, these fiery burning arrows from Satan or a demon that would encourage you to have some doubt. And the shield of faith can render inoperative those burning arrows. And so it's interesting, you know, those first four aspects of the armor, you know, Paul uses an aorist active participle. That's why I translated it having girded, having put on, having shod, having taken up. That's a way of translating the aorist active participle here. But when we get to the next two, he comes to a verb. It's an infinitive, actually. It's an aorist middle of infinitive. And so this is where we see it translated in verse 17, and take. And so also to take. And we've talked about this word here, to take. It's it has the idea to welcome or receive for yourself. The helmet of salvation, that's number five. And the sword belonging to the Spirit, which is a quality of an utterance of God. And so, you know, I tried to use an illustration, kind of a visual illustration, just to, you know, when I mentioned jumping cactus last week and how that's really sticky. And when it sticks to you and it doesn't want to let go. Well, when we get to putting on the armor, we get to this point, and I don't know if this is helpful, but it could be. So I'm going to share this. Is we put on the armor to this point. We've circled the wagons so that we're not taking any more incoming. But we still may have some thoughts that have landed. We've had some thoughts that have landed. If we've discerned that we're under attack, right? We've discerned that there's been some thoughts placed in our, you know, in our thinking. You know, our thinking as spiritual Christians, if you think of gears, and when you have well-oiled gears, or you have it like a transmission that runs smoothly, you know, you don't feel the gears in motion. When Satan throws a thought into our gears, as spiritual Christians, we should probably notice the clunk that it's going to create. That's going to tell us something. Now, we don't want any more things getting into our gears, so we're going to put on the armor. We're going to prepare our minds for this mental wrestling match. But we may have something in our gears that we need to remove. You could think of, let me use the illustration, a medical illustration of cancer. Cancer. You know, if you have a cancer that's like an octopus, you know, you don't want your neighbor doing that surgery. You're going to need an expert to be able to do that, to get that cancer out. Because if you leave anything behind, It's going to grow and it's going to influence other systems in the body, right? Well, when it comes to thoughts from Satan, and I just did this for a visual about this jumping cactus, it's sticky. We can't do that surgery on our own strength. But there's a person of the Godhead with the sword belonging to the Spirit who can take care of that for us. And I think that's where these utterances come in, is the Holy Spirit can use this as we occupy our mind on these specific utterances that would match up to specific attacks from Satan. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is the one who performs the surgery, I guess, in this illustration. He's the one. And I just want to, before we move into some of these specific attacks, to take this a little further, let me just had something come to mind. I just want to remind you of a potential as Christians that we can all end up carnal, of course, but there is a state of a Christian that's mentioned, and let me see if I can find it real quick. I wasn't going to go here, but let's see. Where are you? Okay, I apologize. I didn't write this down, and I thought I knew right where it was. I know where it is on my page. But I'm thinking of the ensnared Christian. If somebody wants to help me out. Yeah, is it chapter 2? 2 Timothy 2? Yep, okay, it is. It's 2 Timothy 2. And so I just want to point out something to you. I want to point out is if we're under satanic attack, we don't want to leave anything from thoughts from Satan in our mental framework. And so this is where I believe the sword belonging to the Spirit is important. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, now this would be describing, by the way, a carnal Christian here. And so this would be a carnal Christian, but it is a Christian. And so this could be a Christian that has been defeated by Satan, apparently. And so you see he's ensnared. And let's just pick up, for context, let's pick up in verse 25. And so here we see the slave of the Lord must not battle, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient. Verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, a change of mind, it says to the acknowledging of the truth. It's just to, we'll just say to a full knowledge of a quality of truth. A full experiential knowledge of a quality of truth. And that they may, it says, recover themselves. Now, this Greek word here that's translated to recover themselves, it has the idea to recover their senses. To recover their senses. The interlinear says that they may return to soberness. And so they've lost some of their ability to make discernment. And so that they may recover themselves or just recover their senses out from the snare of the devil. The snare. And so this is a snare is a way of trapping. But trapped, and this would be trapping something alive. And so you see that he goes, that they may recover their senses out from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him. And it's actually a perfect. They're in a state of having been taken captive, taken alive by him. And then it says at his will, it's just into the desirous will of that one. I mean, that's a pretty scary statement when you think of, you know, the potential to be taken in a snare into that one, meaning the devil's desirous will, doing his desirous will, not having your senses honed to know that you are ensnared. And so this would be describing a carnal Christian. Anyway, I just wanted to, you know, put that in mind, that that's something that can happen and does happen to Christians. Now, as we go back and we want to consider utterances. So coming back to our context in Ephesians 6, the believer is discerned either under satanic attack, if they've arranged themselves under God for benefits, and so they're empowered in their position in the Lord, so they're spiritual, and now they can put on the full armor from God. They've gone through the process of doing that and prepared their minds for this mental battle, and now we get to the sword belonging to the Spirit. And Pastor Dave has given us a handout, and I've handed that out, and hopefully everybody here has it at least. And it's just titled Examples of Utterances That the Holy Spirit Can Use in Specific Satanic Attacks. And I appreciate that title. I appreciate the way it was chosen to be worded, because that the Holy Spirit can use, because I believe that's exactly what happens, is the Holy Spirit uses these utterances in our mind. And we've been here, but let's, believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's the divine teacher. He can illuminate us to truth. And so we can see some things about, how this process works. If we just go back to, for instance, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, I believe verse 11, we'll just pick up there. We can see how the Holy Spirit, he interacts with our human rationale. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "For what man knows the thing of a man?" And this is factual knowledge. This is oida. So, for what man knows, factually knows, the things of a man, things in this context connects to thoughts, except the spirit of man, which is in him. And so, to the tripart of man, soul, spirit, body, spirit part of the immaterial part of man, where rational thinking takes place. And so we can know our thoughts and we can know what our rational thinking is. Now, when it comes to the things of God, the thoughts of God, even so, the things of God knows no man, but rather the spirit of God knows them, is the ellipsis. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is out from God as the source, in order that we might know the things that are graciously given to us by God. And I made a couple slight adjustments just to reflect the Greek there. Now in verse 13, which things also Paul says we speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual words with spiritual things. And so this is where, when we find utterances in the Word of God that match up to specific satanic attack, we're really cooperating with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to use this in our mind. You know, there's a lot of places we could go and consider some of the different ways that the Holy Spirit teaches, illumines, guides, witnesses. Let's go to Romans 8. We can use that as an illustration. Let's go to Romans 8 in verse 16. So let's back up to verse 15. It'll add a little to the context. And so talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit, in capital S, the spirit of, it says, adoption to son placement, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so you have this believer's communication with the Father. And here it's son placement that's being emphasized, our position in Christ being placed as a son. And then we see in verse 16, the Spirit, now it says itself. We want to change that to himself, even though in the Greek it is neuter because the Holy Spirit's a person. But the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. And it's the word that he co-witnesses. He witnesses together with our spirit that we are the born ones of God. And so, you know, that's important. You know, if you're having some doubt, well, you know, it's going to be helpful for a Christian in any of these situations where we're dealing with satanic attack to be spiritual. And so the Holy Spirit is co-witnessing intimately together with our spirit that we are the born ones of God. And so as a result of that, we have a lot of promises in the Word of God. We have a lot of revelation in the Word of God about the persons of the Godhead, their work and involvement in our salvation, in our past tense salvation, and our present tense salvation, and our future tense salvation. And so we see in verse 17, and since children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we co-suffer with him, that we may also be co-glorified together. You know, and the Holy Spirit can be co-witnessing with our spirit in relation to some of these things. And so when we come to specific examples of utterances that the Holy Spirit can use. We did this a little bit last week. I see my time is flying, but we looked at, you know, some of the utterances that can be used by the Holy Spirit in our thinking. When we get to this point of putting on the armor, we talked about independence from God. Last week, we also talked about disappointment. I was just going to make a comment on here. You know, some of these specific attacks from Satan, they transfer over from the thought to an action. You could see that, for instance, when we get to lying or stealing, where that can come as a thought, and that thought can translate into an action. I tend to look at those as being a little simpler process for the Holy Spirit to deal with. some of these other things that can become attitudes, and they're those thoughts or those specific attacks can manifest themselves in a number of different activities. It doesn't come straight across. And so, and when it, so what I'm talking about is like disappointment. We talked about disappointment. You know, that's sticky. That's sticky. That's, and so I've suggested as we went last week that you might want to add to this list, because you are going to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to use something in your mind. And so as you see something in scripture that might relate to your particular situation, you can add that to this list, especially these areas that that move more into areas of attitude. You know, we don't want to leave any, allow it for any lingering effects of the thought from Satan or demons. And so, you know, disappointment, and we, you know, we had the Ephesians 5:20 there and 1 Thessalonians 5:18 last week. I, you know, I suggested a couple others, but today I just wanted to move and consider disappointment, and not disappointment. That was last week, discouragement. And so what is discouragement? You know, as a thought that can come into your mind from Satan or a demon, but it's a thought that can come in and it can cause the believer to lose courage, to lose heart, to lose hope. And it, the corresponding attitude that I've suggested that kind of comes with discouragement is, I've been forgotten. I've been neglected. You know, what's the point? You know, so these are some of the corresponding attitudes that can come with discouragement. And way back when we went into Job, we looked at some of these things when we were looking at the specific attack of discouragement. And so let's look at a couple of these examples of utterances that the Holy Spirit can use. And so our first one we have here is in 1 Timothy in 4:10. And so in 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we not trust here, but should be hope. We hope in or based on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." And so you can see that, you know, that's a good verse that the Holy Spirit could use if you are under the attack of discouragement. What else do we have here? You know, Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We got Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." You know, if you, and these are all things that could help you with discouragement. As a thought that comes from Satan or a demon. And, you know, there's others that we could add here. You know, I've mentioned, you know, Romans 8:28, you know, the idea of discouragement, to lose heart, to lose courage, to lose hope. You know, sometimes we don't understand, you know, why God is allowing, you know, certain things in our life. And that's okay. We're not going to always see exactly what why God is allowing things or what he might be accomplishing, but we can trust that he has a purpose in it. It's something like in Romans 8:28. We know. So we factually know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so there's, you know, that can be an encouragement to just, you know, stay focused on the Christian life and don't get too caught up in the results. You know, if our, you know, whatever that might be, if you're spiritual, you're taking heed to yourself and you're spiritual. You can trust that God is working out his purpose. And that's a comfort that can help you with, you know, with a thought of discouragement. Let's take an example of health, you know, our physical health can be a point of discouragement. You know, when we suffer from health issues, we tend to become a little more limited in things that we can do or we want to do. We maybe can feel like we're being put on the sideline, or, you know, if I had my health, I could do this or that, right? You can see how Satan could use that to discourage a believer. Well, here's a verse. Let's look at Paul as an example. This could potentially be something that the Holy Spirit could use. Paul certainly came to this understanding in his own situation when we're talking about the thorn of the flesh that he had. We don't know exactly what that was, but over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, let's go ahead and we'll just pick that up for the full context. And so we don't know what this thorn in the flesh is, but we can see by this context that this is something that Paul felt fairly strongly about, because he says he asked the Lord three times. So Paul felt this was a hindrance maybe to his service, to his ministry, for him to be able to do. He felt like he might be able to do some things better if this problem was taken care of for him. And so let's take a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And I'm going to translate messenger here as an angel, an angel from Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now in verse 8, Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. You know, you don't typically ask for something that many times without having some rationalization to do so. But let's in verse 9, and he, this would be the Lord, said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, my grace is enough. My favor that hasn't been earned is enough. It's sufficient for you. Now we've got the explanation. This is why. He says, for my, not strength, but power, my ability. My power is made perfect in weakness. And we see Paul's attitude adjustment. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather not glory, but boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may tent upon me. It says may rest upon me. It's just tent upon me. And so there's an adjustment in the attitude that occurred with the realization that it's not about, with Paul, it wasn't about his strength. It wasn't about his ability. And that the fact that Paul could do some of the things he was doing in light of whatever the thorn in the flesh was, made it more apparent and visible that it was Christ's ability. And so Paul says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure. It says I take pleasure. It's just say I deem it good. I think well of it. In weaknesses, in insults, reproaches is insults, and in necessities, the idea of hardships, in persecutions, you know, all of these difficult circumstances and situations that can arise, in distresses, and he says, on behalf of Christ, and for Christ's sake, it's just on behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, it says, then I am strong. That's a word for powerful. I'm powerful. Because it's Paul, what Paul's saying is it's when I'm weak, then I'm powerful with Christ's ability. And so, you know, that's something, you know, that could be helpful. Somebody who's suffering from discouragement in the realm of health issues. You know, we can tend to feel like our physical well-being is important for what we can contribute, you know, to the plan and purpose of God. Yeah. This would indicate that that doesn't need to be a factor in that at all. Let me turn, I'm in 2 Corinthians, let me turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll just pick up in verse 57. And so just again, I'm thinking of discouragement here. As a specific attack from Satan, here's a verse, Paul says, but thanks is to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not empty in the Lord. Not without content in the Lord. And, you know, there's more we could add, but again, you are going to be cooperating at this point and putting on the armor with the Holy Spirit. You can keep this list, and as you find something that might fit a specific attack for you, jot it down. And try it. Use it. Let the Holy Spirit use it in your mind. Let me look at one more real quick. I wanted to go further. Next week we'll do that. Let's consider doubt. I wanted to spit in one more because doubt is another one that can kind of work into an add to doubt. Doubt as it relates to in what God has said or what God has promised or what God would do or what God would have a believer to do or not do. So doubt. And so here are some examples of verses that could be used in regards to doubt. If doubt is the specific satanic attack that Satan has put into your mind, let's go to Romans 14:23, and he that is doubting is condemned if he eat, because he eats not of out from faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so, so here's an example of somebody who thinks, you know, God doesn't want him to eat meat. Well, if he does that while he's thinking that, he's doubting, that's going to be sin. That's going to be sin. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. And let's go to James. Again, I know this is review. We spent quite a bit of time when we were looking at the specific attacks from Satan in some of these. And so this is probably review if you were here back then. But let's pick up. Now we got James 1:6. I'm going to back up to 1:5 for a little bit of context. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. And it's it says of God, but it's actually para in the Greek. It's from alongside God, which is interesting because what Paul is suggesting is, you know, it's recognizing your communication with the Father is coming from the right hand. That's why the para is there. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask from alongside God that gives to all liberally, just without reservation, and upbraideth not, he's not reproaching, and it shall be given him. Now he's going to tell you, though, but let him ask in faith, taking God at his word, not wavering. And the word wavering is our word for doubting. And so I would just retranslate this doubting. And so let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For he that not wavereth, but is doubting, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so, you know, a couple of verses that makes it real clear that we don't want to be participating in things while we're doubting. We're doubting anything in regard to our relationship to God or what he would have us do or not do. That's not the time to be making decisions. You know, and when we talk about doubt, and specifically as it relates to the persons of the Godhead, you know, I think of the word is ultimately, if we boil it down, it comes down to, are we questioning God's faithfulness? Are we questioning God's faithfulness? And so I tend to just want to add a couple of verses, and at least in my section on doubt, that deal with faithfulness. And because God is faithful, and the idea of faithful is reliable, dependable, 100% faithful, reliable, dependable. And so let's just take, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's just, let's look at 10:23. Let us hold fast, not the profession, but the confession of our, not faith, but our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And so there should be no doubting when it comes to the things that God has revealed, the things that God has promised. And so, you know, just a reminder there. Let me give you one more. I'll choose 1 Peter 4:19. I think I've used this one in the past. I do believe this reference connects back to our being in Christ, the new creation. And so in 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God You mean there can be suffering because of the will of God? Yes. Yes, there can. And we can trust that God has a purpose in it and that all things can work out intimately together for good. And so, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls. You know, when we're talking about souls, emotions, when there's suffering involved, there are usually emotions involved. And so, let them, though, that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him. And it says, in well-doing. It's by good doing. It's a Greek compound word with agathos, which is good, that which brings an inner well-being, and the word for the verb for doing. And so this is good doing. And so you're going to commit the keeping of their souls to Him by good doing. If you're going to do good, that which brings about an inner well-being, you're going to do the things that are in God's perfect will, the things that God has prepared for you, the role that He's carved out for you in His decree to participate in the victory, in the process of bringing glory to the Lord and to the Father. And so this is when there's suffering involved. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him by good doing. And you do this as unto a faithful Creator, as unto a dependable Creator. Now, how does that relate to the believer? Because we weren't created, right? We all have belly buttons. Well, we are because we're part of the new creation in Christ. We've been created in Christ unto good works. It's the Father previously prepared. And, you know, so, I mean, this one could fit, this fits into doubt because of faithful, as unto a faithful Father. But, you know, you could see using this for discouragement. Some of these can be used a number of different times. And so that's where you can kind of take a look and personalize your list. Again, you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to use this in your mind to counteract a thought that may have come, that came from Satan or one of his demons. And so that's how the sword belonging to the Spirit, which is the utterance of God, works. So we're going to stop here. I went a little longer than I intended. Next week, going to apologize now. I'm not going to do a long intro. I'll do something concise, and then we're going to try and move through some of these and just look at some examples, and we're going to consider some of these other utterances that can be used by the Holy Spirit in specific attacks. Father, thank You for today. Again, we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for Your faithfulness, and we're just grateful for the provisions of grace. And we just pray You continue to encourage the saints, and may we be those that are used of You, and we would thank You in Christ's name. Amen.